So today is actually a special day because we're going to start a new parsha. I mean, as if we, I know we didn't go through every single pasuk in Dvarim, and we won't go through every pasuk in Ve'eschanan. Although Ve'eschanan, we will do more of the pasukim because parshas Ve'eschanan is actually a very incredible parsha. What do I mean? It's not a story. It's still Moshe Rabbeinu's long speech. But in Parshas Ve'eschanan, we'll see at the beginning today, it has an incredibly important concept. But then we also have the Shema Yisrael, that pasuk, the Ahavta. We also have the Ten Commandments repeated. So there is and there's other very fundamental psukim about belief in Hashem and how we have to cleave to Hashem. There is a lot of very, like, I don't know how to even say, foundational concepts. Important and also famous concepts in this parsha. So, but today we're going to start from the beginning. And the beginning of Parshas Ve'eschanan, this is an interesting story of exactly where it takes place. We'll see, but this is where it's being recorded. And this is, it's a bit of a mixed bag of emotions. Why? Because here we have Moshe Rabbeinu actually doing his pleading and begging and davening and crying and all the, whatever you want to call it, he wants to go into Eretz Yisrael. And this is what Ve'eschanan is. Ve'eschanan begins, the parasha begins, it's called, Ve'eschanan is a language of tefillah, we'll see many other ways to translate it, where Moshe Rabbeinu is davening, and we say, if there's a very famous thing, that the word Ve'eschanan, the gematria, the numerical value, is 515, sounds like just an arbitrary number, but it says that Moshe Rabbeinu davened 515 tefillahs, like he didn't let up. It's like you could imagine a child who really wants something and just doesn't stop until he's going to get what he wants. And in a sense, almost that's what we have here. Begging and begging and begging and begging that he should be able to enter into the land of Israel. So we have to explore many different ideas about it. First of all, just a very basic question, because from here we learn a lot of things about the importance, the value, how do we say it, the concept that a yid has, davening is such a central part of our life. However, what we see in this parsha, in this concept of Ve'eschanan, is a fascinating one. Moshe Rabbeinu begs and pleads so many times for such a good thing, right? And we'll see what exactly he's asking for. And yet, what is the answer? We all know. He doesn't go in, exactly. He doesn't get the response that we would expect from Moshe Rabbeinu. So I know I'm going to be a little bit repetitive, but just to put it in context to understand, first of all, who is the one davening? We're talking about Moshe Rabbeinu. And here in Chumash Devarim, we are already aware of the greatness of Moshe, layer upon layer. A, the fact that he was ready all the way from the beginning to put his life on the line for the Jewish people in Egypt. He went to Paray, never mind, before, you know, as we say, he went to Paray, but even before that, he put his life on the line for another Jew, and he had to run away from Egypt. He comes back, even though he doesn't want to, and he's like, he's putting his life on the line, but not just his physical life. He's putting himself on the line, doing something which is way beyond what he thinks he's capable. Right as he says, I am Arel Sfasayim, I can't speak, and here you're sending me to Paray. He does all of that. In Egypt, he becomes an incredible leader. He shows such fearlessness. He goes to Paray over and over again. And let's not forget also, in the story in Egypt, when Moshe Rabbeinu was there, he had to be willing to put up with, and he was, all of the knockings of the Jewish people, because we, you know what happened when he asked Paray to let the Jewish people go. Initially, Paray said no, and he made the exile even harsher on the Jewish people. And the Jewish people came, and they came so hard on Moshe Rabbeinu, said, look what you've done, you've messed everything up, you should have just let status quo, you know, it was better that way, and now it's even worse. So again, that was such a difficult time, and Moshe Rabbeinu just went for it after Hashem begged him, but nevertheless, once he took the role all the way. He managed to accomplish the 10 plagues, to take the Jewish people out of Egypt, to fight against Amalek, to take them across the sea, to take them all the way to Har Sinai, and to put up with all their 100 complaints until then, to go up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. And we know what it says about Moshe Rabbeinu. He didn't eat or drink for all those days and nights. He was elevated to the level of an angel. We say Moshe was part angel, part man. He was such a unique, one-of-a-kind individual. Moshe Rabbeinu is, as we say, we even call Moshe, we say, Hu Goyel Rishon, Hu Goyel Achrein. He's the first Redeemer, he's the last Redeemer, even though we say, obviously, he gives over the reign to David HaMelech, but nevertheless, Moshe Rabbeinu is, as we say, our faithful shepherd. Up until today, we say we have a spark of Moshe Rabbeinu's neshama in each and every one of us. That's what gives us the strength to combat the gullus, the exile, because we have a spark of Moshe who lives beyond the exile. That's how we can live both within the exile, but still we're beyond it, right? So that's what gives us the strength to cope with it. So this is Moshe Rabbeinu himself, who then took the Jews 40 years in the desert. And we know not only that, but after he spent those amazing time in the heavens and received the Torah and learned the Torah and was elevated to such a high level, then what does Hashem tell him? Lech reid, go down, not just physically, but spiritually. And he breaks those luchais and he comes face to face with the Jewish people who we know what they had just done, the worst thing possible. They committed the sin of the golden calf. And we know what Moshe Rabbeinu does after that. He does get upset with the Jewish people, it's true, and he's like shocked that they can do that. But what happens when Hashem says and gives him, not only, he doesn't just say it, he sincerely means it, that he gives Moshe an option and says, let's get rid of them and we'll start a new nation from you. And what does Moshe do? We know what Moshe does. He says, if you do that, mecheini na misifrecha, erase me from your book. In other words, Moshe doesn't buy it at all. He says, it's the Jewish people or nobody, right? This, he put, again, his life on the line for the Jewish people. So we see what type of a person we're talking about here. A person not, whose experiences are incredibly challenging and who is a person who is willing to do everything and anything for the Jewish people, for somebody else, where he will not benefit. And then we know how he took them through the desert. 40 years of difficulty. Okay, obviously before that was the sin of the spies after they finally build the Mishkan and they're forgiven for the sin of the golden calf, partially at least, and then comes the spies. And again, he takes them through the desert for 40 years and we know what happens then comes, unfortunately, we have the sin of the hitting of the rock and Hashem says, you're not going into the land. And here his, in the entire 40 years, his hopes are that he's going to go into the land. And now he knows he's not going in. And yet still, Moshe doesn't give up. And not only doesn't he give up, but even in this case, where we are now, in Parshas Ve'eschanan, okay, so there are many opinions that this is where this tefillah is taking place. Moshe Rabbeinu is in the middle of speaking to the Jewish people who are about to, yes, enter the land, the new generation, right? After the 40 years, Miriam has passed away, Aaron has passed away, and he is left alone of the three of the previous generation. It's him, it's Yeshua, it's Kalev, everybody else is gone. And what do we find over here? What does Moshe do? He's begging for one thing. He just so wants to go into the land. And he doesn't just beg. And on your sheets you have it. I just want to show you, just we're going to go in order, but I want to just read you a medrash that we have. I'll just read it to you. It's in English, they quote here. Such a phenomenal medrash. And it just shows you how much he wanted, how much he begged. It's the last two pages of your booklet that you have in front of you. Sorry, I'll just read it here. Here, what does the medrash say? The medrash says, it says over here, Yalkut Shemaini. It's in the middle of the page, second to last page. It says, Yalkut Shemaini. When Moshe saw that the decree had been sealed against him, he went and drew a circle and sat inside it and said, I'm not moving from here until you nullify the decree. He then wrapped himself in sackcloth and covered himself with ashes and stood in prayer and supplication before Hashem until the heaven and the earth and the very laws of creation began to tremble and said, perhaps the time has come for Hashem to destroy the world. What did Hashem do at that moment? He announced at every gate of heaven that Moshe's prayer should not be admitted. Could you imagine? It's unbelievable. Moshe had such a power of prayer that Hashem had to actually shut off all of the gates. If he wouldn't have, they would have opened themselves up. It's that page, Chan. It's in the middle of that page. They would have opened and they would have had to accept it. So Hashem is decreeing nobody that the prayers should not be able to go up. And it says like this. And it says, because why? Because for the voice of Moshe's prayer was like a sword that slices and which nothing can stop. Said Moshe to Hashem, if you will not allow me to enter the land, allow me to enter as a beast of the field, which grazes on the grass and drinks water and sees the world that way. Let my soul be as one of those. And what does Hashem say? Enough. We'll see in the Pesukim. In other words, not even as an animal can you enter, which shows the love that Moshe had. He just wanted to be in the land of Israel, right? And Hashem said no. So again, putting in context, this is the setting of the tone of we have Moshe, the greatest leader of all generations, standing in such supplication, such pleading, and a person who is more meritorious, we can't think. Somebody who would deserve that his tefillah should be answered, we cannot, I mean, there's nobody, nobody greater than Moshe. And yet, Moshe Rabbeinu, Hashem says, enough. Stop davening, you are not entering the land. Now, just to put, again, I know it sounds so depressing, and we definitely can't leave this year in a depressed way. So I just want to tell you that we do learn something from this, believe it or not, which we will see, if not today, we'll develop it and it'll go through next week. We do learn the power, believe it or not, of tefillah from here, even though Moshe Rabbeinu's tefillah was not answered the way he thought it would be answered. We'll have to discuss how that works. And it's Moshe, the greatest of all people, and we can never compare ourselves to Moshe. So then we think, well, we don't stand a chance. Why bother, right? But yet we know that Moshe Rabbeinu, what's amazing is that even after this tefillah, and this is something very important to realize, because we'll see there's different opinions as far as exactly when this tefillah took place. Some people say it was actually at the time when he did hit the rock and Hashem said, you're not going to enter the land. So already there he started to daven. Maybe that's where it was. Or perhaps it's when he fought the wars against Sichon and Og and he was successful. And he thinks, oh, we're partially in the land. I'm partially in us. Maybe the Gezerah, the decree has been rescinded. Maybe I can go in. Or perhaps it's even over here, when it's really almost the end of his life, when he's nearly passing away. It's just a few weeks before he passes away. It could be it's here. Nevertheless, what we find, and this is something important to remember, that we learn so many different things about how we are meant to approach tefillah from Moshe Rabbeinu's tefillah. But I just want to say one thing before we go on. Moshe Rabbeinu's tefillah definitely wasn't answered the way he imagined, or exactly the way he asked for. However, we should not leave the shir thinking that it wasn't answered, and we should not leave the shir thinking in any shape or form that even one word of his tefillah was in vain. Because we know, we say, and this is a very important thing, Moshe Rabbeinu's tefillah is still standing and is still helping us up until today. We have to realize that. We're going to develop that and see how that works. But his tefillah was totally not in vain. They say it's a very beautiful thing that when we daven, look, many times we daven and we definitely don't get, either we don't get an answer at all, like we don't see an answer, or we get answered differently, or it's a watered down version of what we wanted or less or whatever, or in a different way. Sometimes after a while we can see how it turns out. Many times we don't. But one thing we must know, and this is just, before we go inside, we're going to go inside now, is that our tefillah is never in vain. And what we do say is that when we daven, we should know that our davening is kept. It's there. It's kept. Just like our tears are kept, we say. Our davening is kept. It's held precious. And perhaps, we don't know, but perhaps Hashem will use it for our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. We don't know if the brachas that we have in our life, maybe it's because our great-grandmother davened to Hashem one day with tears in a sincere way, and that's why we are able to sit here today and be alive and have whatever brachas we have. We don't even know, and we know that that is true. So we should never, that's one thing I just want to preface, that although it is a difficult thing to understand, because we're talking about the greatest of all men who did so much for us, and his tefillah doesn't seem to be answered, let's never leave thinking that. So that's one important thing. But we have to understand it in detail. So let's see now the psukim. So I'm going to show you the psukim. The beautiful psukim. You're going to have a few questions, and we're going to go in depth. I'm just going to share it here. So we'll go back to the first page. So we'll go back to the first page of the booklet, and the first page of the booklet is the beginning of the parasha. So it's Parshas Ve'eschanan. If anybody who's online has a Chumash, you can follow in a Chumash, or you can follow if you prefer, or you can just follow here because I've shared it. Okay. Ve'eschanan el Hashem ba'eisa hi leimar. And here they translate the word Ve'eschanan. I implored, right? I implored, I begged Hashem at that time saying. We'll just read the Pesukim first, and we're going to come back to these Rashis. And what did Moshe Rabbeinu say? Right, he's telling the story of what he did. Hashem Eleikin, Ata Hachiloisa Laharaises Avdecha. My Lord Hashem Eleikin, you have begun to show your servant as Godlecha, your greatness, Ves Yadcha Hachazaka, and your strong hand. Okay, we'll see in a minute. Asher Mikel Bashamayim Bubaret, for what power is there in the heavens or on earth? Asher Yase Kima'asecha Ukigvurasecha, that can perform according to your deeds and according to your mighty acts. As Moshe Rabbeinu, you can see just on a simple level, Hashem, you can do anything. You have done, and you will do, and you can do anything. So you can do what I ask as well. You can let me go into the land. So that's what he says. Ebrana, look how he asks. In such a, it's like so beautiful, and it tears at the heart. Please, no, please, let me cross over the Ere Es Haaretz and see the good land. Sorry, Es Eretz HaTova, the good land. Asher Be'ever HaYarden, which is on the other side of the Jordan. Ha'har HaTov HaZeh V'Halvanayn, the good mountain and Lebanon. Now, we have to understand what that means because that sounds a bit strange. So this one I'll tell you right away. I think Rashi even points out. He means he wants to see Jerusalem and the Beis HaMikdash. That's what he's talking about, because you know that Jerusalem is surrounded by mountains, right? We say Yerushalayim Harim Saviv'la. So you know, even Ramat, it's built up on the mountain as it starts, all the mountains all around Jerusalem. That's why it refers to it as the Har. And the Levanim is the special place, the place of the Beis HaMikdash. Okay, this is what he wants to see. And then he says to Hashem, but he's talking to the Jewish people, right? He's retelling. So he says to them, do you know what Hashem's response was with me? Vayis'aber Hashem bi. But Hashem became angry with me. And he makes sure to tell them, why? Why didn't Hashem listen to his tefillah? Why wasn't he allowed to go in? Lemanchem, because of you. He says, v'lo shama elai, and he did not listen to me. Vayomer Hashem elai, and Hashem said to me, Ravloch, as we said now in the Medrash, Hashem said, enough. Stop. You know, it's too much for you. Do not continue to speak to me further about this matter. Now, just an interesting thing, because we will go in depth all the words, but if you see how it says, Lemanchem, because of you. So in a certain way, it sounds like because of you, Hashem is not listening to me, right? It's all your fault. But more than that, perhaps you can even see it right away. It's for your sake, for your benefit, that Hashem didn't listen, which means for the future. And we'll see. That's not as harsh as, that's right, for you, as we say. It's because it's not a blame game here, obviously. That's not what Moshe Rabbeinu is about. And especially he's talking to the generation that is going to go into the land. Okay, and we'll see what could be the benefit for you, you know, like so to speak. We can't think of anything better than Moshe going with them into the land. Now, what does Hashem yes say to Moshe, however? Because let's just, on a simple level, divide the request. Moshe Rabbeinu asked that I should be able to cross the Jordan and go into the land, but he also asks that he should be able to see the land, right? That's what he says. So Hashem didn't give in to the request that I can enter the land, but he does say, yes, I will allow you to see the land. And this is where we have here in Pasuk of Zayin, he says, Alei, ascend, Rosh HaPisga, to the top of this like sort of small mountain, this cliff, Visa Einecha, and lift up your eyes, raise your eyes, Yama V'tzafayna V'teimana U'mizracha. right? Westward, northward, southward, and eastward. Ure'ei be'einecha, and see with your eyes. Ki lo'i sa'avar es hayarden hazeh. For you shall not cross this Jordan, but see, look, because you're not going to be able to physically go in, but you are permitted to see. Now, in a way, we would think, and for many people, this is more of a tease than anything else, in a way. In a way, you know, we know there's a beautiful song that I grew up with, that Al Piskat, I can sing Al Piskat Har HaTzofim. And we know that I always think about my father, from 1948 till 1967, all the Jews were able to do was go up on top and look and see, you know, and weren't able to go to the Kotel, right? That was it. Weren't able to enter the old city of Jerusalem. Weren't able to go to so many of our precious places. And if anything, all they were able to do is tease and see. I say my father because he was born in Israel in 1941, but he was a child, right, during the war. I mean, maybe he went to the Kaisel once when he was little, but then he wasn't. Then he left. He left Israel in 1964, 63, and he didn't go back for many, many years. So he was, until he was able, so many years later, to go, and it was a different Israel than he had grown up in, because finally you can go, and you know the tease of being there so close and yet so far, and this is almost what Hashem is saying, and yet we have to look at it differently, that there is some benefit, and obviously not just some, but tremendous benefit and pleasure for Moshe to, yes, be able to see. Now, we can already understand, because we're talking about Moshe Rabbeinu, we're not just talking about him seeing physically what was, I mean, then it was just a land full of all these nations, who knows what was their idols, and I don't know what. Obviously, when we're talking about seeing, Moshe sees the future. He sees Jerusalem built up. He sees the Holy Beis HaMikdash built. He sees the time of Shloima HaMelech, where the Jewish people lived in the most incredible peace, like the time of Mashiach. He even sees the time of Mashiach. He sees the future of the entire history of what will happen to the Jewish people up until today. He sees everything. And therefore, this is a very powerful seeing that Moshe Rabbeinu has. And it's not just powerful for him, but it obviously benefits us as well. And we have to understand that. But that's what he sees. That's what he's being shown. That's why he says, but you will not, as he says, lamanchem, it's all for your sake. I want to just finish the chapter. Let's see on the next page 50. And then, this is, it's like so, the whole thing, that's why I'm just, to put everything in context and to understand. So here, Moshe Rabbeinu has just been refused. You're not going in, right? You're not going in. You're not taking the Jewish people. But what must you, yes, do? Vitzaves Yehoshua, and command Yehoshua. Vichazkehu v'amtzehu, and strengthen him and give him resolve. Kihu yavar lifnei ha'amazeh, because he shall cross before these people. V'hu yanchil oisam es ha'aretz, he will cause them to inherit the land. Asher amtire, that you will see. V'neshev begayim will beis pa'ar, and they stayed in the valley opposite beis pa'ar. That's where it was. Okay, now, this pasuk is also, just on a simple level, okay, well, you're not going in, Yeshua's going in. But you know what this means? It's almost like somebody rubbing the salt into the wound. No, you're not going in, but you're, and not only is Yeshua going in, but make sure you give him strength, and you are able to. Imagine, he has to not, at this point, when he's being told no, he has to not wallow in the fact that he's not allowed, but he has to somehow pick himself up immediately and be able to strengthen, which means to pass on incredible strength to Yeshua, that he will be able to lead the Jewish people into the land of Israel. And we know that Yeshua plays such an important role, because this is the first time that they're really going in and literally conquering the land. And the conquering of the land during the time of Yeshua is really the permanent conquering, right? That's why we say nowadays it's our land. They conquered it then. If anybody takes it away after the time of Yeshua, it is only a temporary taking away. It is not a real, it's ours. In other words, they are living on land that they don't belong anymore, right? It's our land. Who accomplishes that practically? it is Yahushua, which is absolutely incredible. So it's amazing that that's what Moshe Rabbeinu, and he's able to do it. If he's told, Moshe has the strength, he can do it. But we have to go back. Let's go back all the way to Ves Chanan and understand how this all works, all the layers of it. So again, remember, this is Moshe, the faithful shepherd, the one who's closest to God that a human has ever really come, in a sense, really unbelievable and closeness to Hashem and understanding of Hashem's ways. And yet, and I just want to put again in context what's amazing about Moshe, and this is something so beautiful, we find it a few times, that Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't just accept. You know, we find, if you think about in Egypt, when he went and Hashem told him to go to Paray, and then Paray made it worse for the Jewish people. And what does Moshe Rabbeinu say to God? Lama harei oisa la'am hazeh? Why have you caused such difficulty, such challenge, such bitterness, such hardship for the Jewish people? And as we say, every word in Torah is eternal. The question remains. Moshe is still asking the question, definitely today, as he's looking down and seeing the suffering of the Jewish people. And Hashem answers him whatever he does. Actually, he says he shouldn't question. He should be like Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, who didn't question. But Moshe is not that way. And when it comes to the golden calf and Hashem wants to destroy the Jewish people, does he say, look, Hashem told me before I shouldn't question? No. He again challenges Hashem. And he says, no, don't destroy them, forgive them. And Hashem does forgive them. And again here, Hashem says, you're not going in, but he doesn't just take it sitting down. He tries his hardest. I want to go into the land. So we see something incredible just from that alone. The concept of, yes, there is a concept of acceptance. That's for sure. We accept. We know we don't understand the ways of Hashem. And at the same time, we can always yearn for more. So even before we go further, even just that in itself is such an important, powerful lesson. The davening that Moshe Rabbeinu has, we know what it's for. It's to go into the land of Israel, to the holiest place in the world. He wants to taste and to touch and to feel, to experience the holiest thing that can be in this world, in the physical world, which is the land of Israel. So for him, it's something that he so yearns for. So the first lesson that we must remember is that a Jew has the ability, the capability, and we have the capacity to yearn constantly for something more. No matter what life has shown us, remember, Moshe is 120. You know, one thing we say about a difference between a child and an older person, I don't know, there's an English word, you'll tell me, a person becomes like, not bitter, but they become sort of weather-worn, you know? Like a child, you know, you see a child with their eyes are sparkling and they just believe that they can, you know, that they can do it, they're going to get it. That's why when they ask with such sincerity, and they really believe, you know, Baruch Hashem, it's beautiful. That's why, that's the beauty of a child, and we hope we don't lose it, but life teaches us, and, you know, so many pitch and so much challenge, and we just get a bit beaten down. So here we see from Moshe at age of 120, no. We're not allowed. We have to retain that yearning and that ability to keep asking and to believe anything is possible. Whether it happens or not is a different story. But anything is possible. And we'll see, as we said, Moshe Rabbeinu's tefillahs do have effect. They're affecting us up until today. But even from Moshe himself, they have an effect. And we'll see soon how it does. But nevertheless, that yearning itself, we have to keep in mind. Going back now to the first page, I want to just go back to a few very important Rashis before we go into the commentaries. Like I say, I'm sorry, this will take a bit of time, so we're not going to get all today. And if you have any questions, you can ask. I mean, we will develop. Yes, Sylvia?
It's not quite with it, but you know what I've often wondered? Nothing is mentioned about Moshe's children.
Yeah, it's a big question. I'll tell you where we do have it. You know, when Moshe Rabbeinu, it was just a few parashas ago when Moshe is passing on the leadership to Yahushua. Yes. And just before he does that, he asks Hashem, he like almost hints that his children should be the ones. And that's where Hashem says, no, it's not going to be your children, it's going to be Yahushua. So it seems that his children were okay, but they weren't leadership material like Moshe. Yeah, that's what it seems.
Were they honored to go into the land?
Oh, I don't know. That's a good question. I don't think so, because they all passed away. Yes. The only ones were these ones that are, you know, like we say Yeshua, Kalev, Pinchas, you know, the few exceptions that we know about.
And they were older.
And they were older. And Aaron's son Elazar, Kayin, I think, yeah. But there's just a few exceptions to the rule. Yeah, so it's interesting because we say about Moshe that he has his own children, but also Aaron's children become like his also. He teaches them and they become his own, his nephews. So that's also, and they do assume leadership positions. Aaron does pass on, you know, to them. So it's actually, and Pinchas is Aaron's grandson. So we have, you know, that passing on, which is interesting. Yeah, and Kalev is Miriam's son. So you see how the family does pass on, but Moshe's own children we don't find. Yeah. Which is interesting, but it just shows, you know, they were, I'm sure they were special people, but obviously not on that caliber of, yeah, it's interesting. Okay, let's see now, let's go now to the beginning, as we say, back, sorry, page 46 all the way. Let's see what Rashi says, just even about the word ve'eschanan. Because we say these are tefillos, these are davenings, but the word davening is tefillah. Why is he, doesn't he say ve'espalel, and I davened? So he says, ve'eschanan, it's translated, I implore. Ein chinun b'chol makayim ela lashon matnas chinam. Forms of the word chinun, imploring in all places in which they appear, mean nothing but granting or requesting a gift for free. Okay, what does that mean? What is for free? What is Moshe saying for free? He says like this: Afal pi sheyesh lahem letzadikim litlais b'maaseim hatayvim, although the righteous could make their requests dependent on their good deeds. In other words, they're justified, especially as we just put Moshe, how he put his life on the line for his whole life. And here he is at age 120, he's very justified in saying to Hashem, I lived my life for you, I lived my life for the Jewish people. Not only that, we know Moshe even personally lived his life, right? We know he wasn't even with his wife for all those years. He literally gave everything up. He has every right. But what do we say? We say, Ein mevakshim me'ez hamakayim ela matnas chinam. When they ask, they seek from Hashem nothing but a gift without payment. We say, in other words, payment meaning that they say, I have nothing to pay. I don't have any assets. I don't have any, if you want to say, credit. You know, that's not how they come. They don't come with entitlement, a sense of entitlement or a sense of expectation. Right, it says, Hashem said to Moshe, I will show favor to whom I will show favor. Moshe spoke to him with the word ve'eschanan. So that's another interesting thing. In a minute, I'll just tell you. But just again, to make sure we understand, Moshe Rabbeinu comes, matnas chinam, the commentaries will develop that. In other words, he comes in an incredible way. He comes in a way of humility. Absolute humility. This is Moshe. Not I deserve it, not you owe it to me, not I can expect it, but I just want it. Please give it to me, I want it. And now in this parenthesis, this is an addition in some versions of Rashi, this language, this is what Hashem said, you know, Moshe Rabbeinu, when he was begging for the Jewish people after they sinned at the golden calf, and Hashem said, I'm going to destroy them. And that's when Hashem shared with him the 13 attributes of mercy. And we know Chanun is one of them. And Hashem said, okay, even though I said that I'll destroy them, I won't, right? So Moshe Rabbeinu says, I know that there are times when you say something, Hashem, but you don't actually follow through. That's why I have hope now. Because you said you're going to destroy the Jewish people, but you didn't. Okay, so he destroyed part of them. He punished us for generations. However, he fulfilled it. But nevertheless, Moshe Rabbeinu said, you didn't. So now maybe you can do the same to me. And he uses that same word that was used then at the golden calf to show that Hashem can have compassion. Hashem doesn't buy it, obviously. He doesn't rescind this decree. But nevertheless, this is what Moshe Rabbeinu is hoping. And then we say, Davar Acher, another way to explain the word ve'eschanan. This is one of the 10 expressions which denote prayer, as it says in the Medrash. The Medrash tells us that there are 10 words for tefillah, and this is one of them. And the commentaries tell us why was this one used, because if you take the numerical value, as we said, it's 515, and Moshe Rabbeinu used 515 forms of tefillah, whatever they are. And he begged, and he begged, and he begged, and he begged, until Hashem said, enough, stop, you can't continue to daven. So I heard a very beautiful thing about the 550, just a very interesting, doesn't matter about the technicalities, it's a drop technical, but it's a beautiful idea. What's the number 515 sounds so arbitrary? So you say like this, Moshe Rabbeinu here was davening, right? That's the idea. What's davening? What was he davening for? He was davening to, as we said, to go into the land of Israel, mainly to experience the building of the Beis HaMikdash. In other words, to see the revelation of Hashem in this world. Now we know that the one place that the Jewish people and Moshe himself had experienced what we call a micro, perhaps, a prelude to what will happen at the Beis HaMikdash, was at the giving of the Torah, right? We know, we say that at the giving of the Torah, what happened was Hashem opened up all the heavens and the Jewish people were able to experience the most incredible spiritual, they didn't experience it fully, but they saw the high, all the angels and the way the angels camp around Hashem. And this is actually replicated in the Beis HaMikdash. So it says a beautiful thing. It says that what they saw was the camps, the encampments, or the camps of angels. You know, in Hebrew, how do you say a camp? Machane, right? Machane. Yes, we even use it till today. Machane this, machane that. The word machane. So the word machane, with the koil, we say with it, is 103. Okay, 103 sounds like, what's the number 103? So I'll tell you what happens like this, that at Har Sinai, they see 103, which is considered the first wall of the Beis HaMikdash. Bear with me and you'll see where this is getting to. Okay, that's the first wall. Let's go back all the way to our Parshiyos now. We know that who really starts our whole trajectory are the forefathers, Avraham, Yitzchak and Yaakov. We know that what Avraham, Yitzchak and Yaakov gave us is everything, but amongst that is also the concept of tefillah, which is a prelude to the sacrifices which are brought in the Beis HaMikdash. Now it says by Avraham, it's fascinating, this is brought many times, it says by Avraham that, you know, Avraham went up on the mountain, right? That's what it says. He went, first of all, to bring the Akedah on the Har, on the mountain. If you take the word Har, the gematria of Har, is 205, plus the word itself is 206. That's 2 times 103. What does that mean? The second wall of the Beis HaMikdash. Now we have a very interesting thing. You know, when Yitzchak davens, I don't know if you remember, where does Yitzchak daven? Where do we have the story? It's in two parashiyos from now. Remember, he davened Mincha. Do you remember who was coming? Who saw him? Rivka. Do you remember when Rivka was coming on the camel and she saw Yitzchak and she fell off her camel? And where was this? In the sode. It says in the field. Right? He was in the field. Vayetze Yitzchak lasuach basode. That's what it says. Yitzchak went out to have a conversation, to talk, which means to daven, in the field. Believe it or not, the word field has the gematria of 309. Which gives us 3 times 109. I know this sounds crazy, but it's unbelievable. 3 times 103, which is the third wall of the Beis HaMikdash. Now, the next one is Yaakov. And with Yaakov, we have a fascinating thing. We say that what Yaakov did was he established houses, homes, right? That's what it talks about, the bayis. It says that he after he went through all of the house of Lavan, and he established a home, a bayis. It's written in the Pasuk. And the word bayis, home, and that's also the idea where he established a home, and he davens Ma'ariv, but the idea of bayis is the gematria, believe it or not, 412, which is 4 times 103, which is the fourth wall of the Beis HaMikdash. So here we have the Machane, and we have the Har, and we have the Sode, and we have the Bayis, and we have four walls of the Beis HaMikdash. But what's missing? We need a ceiling. A ceiling, yes. Okay, who gives us the ceiling? So the ceiling is given to us by Moshe Rabbeinu. Because 103 times 5, because that's the fifth dimension, the ceiling, is 515. 515 is Ve'eschanan. Moshe Rabbeinu davens and begs Hashem that he should be able, he wanted himself to experience the Beis HaMikdash. But if not him, at least the Jewish people will have it, and we do, in the merit of Moshe. And you know, we say when you have a home, If you don't have a roof, it's not a home, right? That's the idea of a sukkah, not being it's a flimsy structure. When you have a ceiling, you have the permanence, so to speak, the stability where you're protected from the elements. And this is what Moshe Rabbeinu gives them. But there's actually an interesting extra dimension, a beautiful one, that it says, but one other part is missing, because everything really has six dimensions. What's missing? So we have the four walls, we have the ceiling, but what are we missing? We don't have the floor. Where do we get the floor from? So here we have a beautiful thing, and this is what we're working on now. Ish and Isha, man and woman, together is 618, which is six times 103. Okay? That's the sixth dimension. What's Ish and Isha? Us and God. The marriage between the Jewish people and Hashem. This is our job throughout Golos, throughout exile, that we retain our relationship, our connection, our feeling that we are still married. I mean, well, the real marriage will take place, the completion will take place when Mashiach will come, but we are already betrothed and we say Hashem is not giving up on us, right? And at Har Sinai, He gave us the marriage contract, as we say, and, well, whichever way, some way or some shape or form. And this is the floor, six times 103. But what we see here from Moshe Rabbeinu is that his tefillah on V'eschanan, it's not just arbitrary number that comes out of a hat. He is providing something for us that we can live with throughout, until today. We live with those tefillahs of Moshe. They provide our security. And that's why we're going to learn in depth a few beautiful things that we learned from Moshe Rabbeinu's tefillah. So I think I might do a little bit more Rashi, and then we're going to skip to the other commentaries, a little bit of one, hopefully we'll learn one more lesson at least today. But I wanted to show you Ba'isahi at that time. So what time? When was it that he davened? So he says, after I conquered, as we mentioned, Eretz Sichain Ve'Oig, the land of Sichain and Oig, Dimisi, it seemed to me, Shema Hutar HaNeder, that the vow against my entry into the land of Israel might have been rescinded, right? So we say, interesting thing, that's why he thought, maybe I'll be able to go in. Why? Because when he fought Sichain and Oig, you know what happened to that land? Do you remember? He gave it to, the 2.5 tribes. And that became their portion. And the truth is, when Mashiach will come, it will be ours. That's Jordan now. That will be part of the land of Israel. Not only will Jordan, as we said, even Syria will be part, and for sure Lebanon. But even according to many opinions, even Saudi Arabia, which is considered Eretz Keni, Knizi, and Karmeni, it's called in the time of Avram. Avram was promised not seven nations, but 10 nations. That will happen when Mashiach will come. So Eretz Yisrael will expand, the borders will expand tremendously. And that will be in Mirtz Hashem when Mashiach will come. But for now, we should just have the borders that we have, will be amazing. But as we say, Moshe Rabbeinu thought, if I already was able to conquer that part of the land, maybe that means I can conquer the rest. Because look, you're letting me. But we know that it still doesn't have the holiness of the land of Israel at that time. So Hashem says, no, it's different. You haven't been able to. And then he says, Lamar. Now, Lamar is an interesting thing in this pasuk, because when Moshe Rabbeinu is retelling it, right, he's saying that I said to Hashem at that time, saying. Now, saying usually, when you add the word Lamar, it means to repeat it to somebody else. That doesn't fit into this context. What's he saying to Hashem? That Hashem should repeat it to who? All he wants is an answer from Hashem. Hashem doesn't have to repeat it. So what does Lamar mean here? And it means many things. Let's see what Rashi says. This is one of three places. Shamar Moshe lefnei Hamakom. Moshe says before Hashem, "Eini manichacha ad shetaydi eini im tasa sheilasi im lav." Almost sounds like a bit of a chutzpah. Moshe Rabbeinu says, "This is one of the places that I say, I will not let go of you until you inform me if you carry out my request or not." That was when he asked about the sin of the golden calf, the forgiveness. He says, please, I'm not going to leave. I think it's also initially when he was taken by the burning bush. And then over here is the third time. Lamar, meaning I want a response, he says to Hashem. Tell me, are you going to say yes? And that's when Hashem says, Rav lach, enough. No, you're not getting it. You can't. I just wanted to do one more pasuk of Rashi 24, Hashem Aleikin. Why does he say both names of God? Because he's trying to say to Hashem, Rachum Badin, merciful in judgment. You see, because the name Yud Kei Vav Kei is the name of mercy, Elokim is Din. He's begging, he's pleading to Hashem in a way of mercy. And then he says, Ata Hachilaisa, right? You have begun to show your servant Pesach, an opening. Lihiyais Oimedu Mispalel, to engage in prayer. Afal Pisha Nigzera Gzeira, although the decree has already been issued. So Amar Lai, Maisha says to Hashem, Mimcha Lamadati, I've learned from you. Shamartali, you told me, Va'ata Hanichali, and now let go of me. That was at the time of the golden calf. V'chitayfis ayisi b'cha, was I holding on to you? No. But why did you say that then, Ella? Liftayach Pesach, because it was a message at that time. To make an opening for me, by letting me know. Shebi hayatali, that it was dependent upon me. Lihispalel aleihem, to daven for them. And Maisha says, I got the message. You said it in a very subtle way, in a hinting way. But I got the message and I begged for them. And you answered, and you allowed them to live, and you allowed them to remain the Jewish people, right? He says, "K'may kein hayisi savor la'aseis achshav." I was under the impression that I should act in a similar manner now. That even though you said you can't go in, maybe, just maybe, you will allow me to go in. And then, as we see how he starts, he says he starts his tefillah. I'll just read you this because this is a very important thing. This shows us how we should daven. When he starts his tefillah, he praises Hashem. He says how great Hashem is. We know we do that in davening, right? When we daven Shemayna Esrei, we say, Hakel, Hagadol, Hagibor, V'Hanayra, right? Hashem is the great God, the awesome God, the God who can do anything. So we praise God. The truth is, on a very, very simple level, we know this is the human, right? If you want to go ask somebody for a favor, what's the best thing to do? First, to praise them. I mean, obviously, that's like in a certain sense basic, not menschlichkeit just, but you know, sometimes we say, in not a nice way to say, you schmear them, but it's not that. It's more, you treat them with respect. You show them that you understand that they have the power to grant your request, right? That's what we're doing. So that's how Moshe Rabbeinu is modeling for us. He shows us that. That's why he says, Es Godlecha, your greatness. Zu midas tuvcha. So Rashi says, greatness, you might think greatness like, you know, Hashem is so powerful, which is awesome, but more no. Gadol is the concept of chesed, kindness. Greatness in the sense that you can do whatever you want. How does Hashem express his greatness? In his kindness. You know, we say, Olam chesed yibaneh. The world is created through kindness. Because the greatness of Hashem is, in many ways we say, that Hashem, for what we don't even have any idea why, decided to create the world, right? He didn't owe anybody anything, and he doesn't owe us anything at the moment. And yet, he's constantly recreating, revitalizing, re-energizing, and giving us the strength to go on, and giving us life. This is the greatness of Hashem. This comes from Hashem, who is so great, and this is the kindness of Hashem. And that's what Moshe Rabbeinu is appealing to, he says. He brings another pasuk, which shows, and now may the strength of Hashem be magnified, and that's the concept of chesed there. And then he says, which hand, the strong hand, which is your right hand, which is outstretched to all the inhabitants of the world. And we know that not only is the right hand the strong hand, but the right hand is the hand of chesed, right? We say the right is the side of chesed. The left is the side of gvura. That's because we should be more in chesed than in gvura, right? The one, in other words, we always say, you know, when we are with people, you actually have to have a balance of both. However, it's not a balance, equal balance. Chesed should be the dominating force, and that should be the motivating force, and that should be the one that you do much more of. Even when you look at another, how we view another should always be with kindness and with less judgment and judging favorably. And yet there is also an element, obviously, of judgment, not judgment in the sense of judging, but as far as gvura, of discipline, limits, a way of doing it properly where we tailor it to what the person needs and what will be beneficial for the person. So you have to take into account the person's limitations and what they're able to receive. But that's less than the concept of chesed. And that we can see here, the right hand is the right hand of chesed. And then the last thing he says, chazaka, strong, sha'ata koivesh birachamim, your right hand is strong for you to suppress with mercy, es midas hadin ha'chazaka, the powerful attribute of strict judgment. Moshe is begging, you can see, I know how he is. He so wants, and he knows Hashem, you see, but he knows because Hashem revealed himself to him. He saw all these elements. He was there. He was in the heavens. He saw them how they are in the source. And yet, well, Hashem doesn't really give him what he actually wants. But I want to just show you. Let's just do the, sorry, the next Rashi, because it's all on this pasuk. And then, I don't know if we're going to get to more today. I know we've left, but still, we've done something. But next week, we're going to see the beautiful, beautiful, deeper layers. Asher mi'el kel v'goyimer. For what power is there? He says, Ein chadayim l'melech basar v'adam. Right? You do not resemble a king of flesh and blood. Sheyesh lai, this is very interesting. Sheyesh lai yayatsin v'sankat Cantabrin, who has advisors and cabinet members. We see that nowadays with all the politicians. They can say something, and even if they want to do it, they can't, right? Everybody is stopping them, right? As we know. He says, but you don't have that, Hashem. Hamemachin biyodai, who raise objections to him. When he wants to do kindness, v'lavral midaisav, and override his attributes, right? To give even to the undeserving. But you, Hashem, hata. There's nobody who can raise objections to you. If you will forgive me and cancel your decree. So you see Maisha saying, appealing to Hashem, it's you who can make the decision. You do not have to reckon with anything else. So why don't you just do it? Do it for me, please, please, you can. Nothing, you don't have to worry about what anybody else says or thinks, or worry about what they're going to, you know, how they're going to treat me, or if I'm going to be able to remain the politician tomorrow. Nothing. And still, let's see how Rashi says, but Pshutei Shel Mikra, he says, you have begun to show your servant, as we say, the war of Sichen and Ai, right? So you started, as he says. So therefore he thinks, if you've started to show me the success of the wars, please, he begs him, show me the war of the 31 kings of Canaan. Right, there were seven nations, but there were 31 kings because there were different tribes. They haven't, nothing's really changed over there. They all think they're the kings. Just let me go in and be able to be successful in the war. So Hashem, obviously, we know, we saw, he says, Rav Loch enough. But just one thing before we leave, I just want to tell you something interesting that you can see over here. Something very, very, as we said, powerful with our tefillah. The concept that we should not forget that Moshe's tefillah is still helping us. But I'll just tell you orally one beautiful thing that it says. What motivated Moshe Rabbeinu to have? It's almost like, it looks almost like a two-year-old who's like having a tantrum. Not that, I mean, a chas v'shalom to say that about Moshe, but it's like that. A child who doesn't let up, you know, or sometimes you have an annoying person who really just doesn't let up. You know, they want something and nothing else exists. And Moshe seems to be, in a way, almost doing that to it. It's excessive, it seems. 515 tefillahs. And even here you can see a little bit of how he's appealing to all the different aspects of Hashem. What is it? What is it about this? Why would he do that? So I'm just going to tell you two things quickly, and we're going to develop it more next week. A very important thing we can see from here, what Moshe Rabbeinu wants, and that's why he tells this over to the Jewish people. Don't forget, we know about it. Why? I'll tell you just one thing. Moshe wants to show us how precious it is to be in the land of Israel. What we see from here, if Moshe Rabbeinu is willing to excessively daven so much to the point that Hashem has to say Rav Loch, and we're talking about Moshe, who is the faithful shepherd of the Jewish people, yes, but the most incredible prophet that ever lived, the most devoted servant of Hashem, the one who literally served Hashem with every fiber of his being. So in other words, he wasn't a person who cared about what he was going to experience personally. Obviously, there was something so profound here, and he wanted to show us how precious it is to have the experience of being in the land of Israel. Why? So that we should never, ever forget and always retain that yearning. Because without the yearning, Mashiach is not coming. Without the yearning, we are not in the land. We know it's so easy to lose it. so easy. It's so in the grasp of losing it. And unfortunately, over the generations, there were times, well, there was always a presence. There always was a presence of the Jewish people in the land. That whatever anybody will tell you, there was never a time that a Jew didn't live. I think I told you, I heard one of the hostages, I mean, when I think they were killed, that one of a cousin, say that they date back in the Golan, there was in the north of Israel, all the way 1,000 years, she can date back her family to have been living in the land of Israel. So there always was a presence. We never lost the land, but nevertheless, most of us weren't living there. We have to retain that. That's why we say ve'eschanan, a begging, a pleading. We have to realize that. We have to love the land so much. It has to mean so much to us, as it did to Moshe Rabbeinu. And he gives us that. He gives it to us. He gives us that love. He gives us that ability. And he shows us and he shares with us just so we always have it. And this is the way we will get the land back properly, as we say, that Mashiach will come and we will be in the land in the most safe, glorious way with the Beis HaMikdash rebuilt, Yerushalayim in all of its glory, as we say, because ve'eschanan el Hashem ba'esai, we should not forget that. That's one of the lessons amongst many of the layers. In Mirtz Hashem, next week we'll see more. There's so much. I know it's a bit of a tease, but Mirtz Hashem.